So this reading is from Isaiah 14 and then to 9, 6 to 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
Luke tells of the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests."
I'm here to say a few words about the Christmas story. And I'm guessing you all know the Christmas story pretty well. You all know about the angels and the shepherds, the wise men, and so on. But I'd just like to focus in on one little thing from the story today. And the message is really this: seeing God in the ordinary. Seeing God in day-to-day life. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story about my life. In 2016, I left my home in Guernsey in the Channel Islands. I left my job, and I went to study at Bible College, a place called Oak Hill. Now, Oak Hill is a very appropriate name for it because it's a stately home, basically, surrounded by acres of parkland. Very nice place. I think for those 3 years, I had the best garden I'll ever have. And as part of the course, the college places you in a church so that you get some hands-on experience. And I was placed in a church in Highbury, about 40 minutes travel into London. But my wife, Claire, and I had a bit of a problem in that we wanted to visit her parents, who live in Harpenden, 40 minutes travel out of London. And so on our only day off, really, in the week, we were travelling 40 minutes into London to go to church, 40 minutes back again, 40 minutes out of London to see my in-laws, 40 minutes back again. And I know 40 minutes doesn't sound like very much, but it was exhausting. And we were walking around the grounds of the college one day talking about this and praying about it. And we just happened to bump into a lady out with her children. We got chatting to her. We said, oh, we're just talking about this issue we've got. We're praying. You know, we go to church in London, 40 minutes in. We want to see our in-laws in Harpenden, 40 minutes out of London. And she said, oh, that's funny. My dad's the senior minister of a church in Harpenden. He'll have you as his placement student, no problem. And from that chance conversation, that's what happened. I was placed in Christ Church Harpenden for 3 happy years, and we were able to drive every Sunday 3 minutes from church to see my in-laws and then back home again. Now, as a Christian, I'd love to tell you about a time when I saw an angel or something like that, had a vision of God, but I can't. But I do see God in the ordinary, just in the day-to-day things of life, like that story I just told you. And there are other things I could have mentioned, perhaps even about coming here to this place. It's, you know, we love it here in Baldock and Letchworth, and we're really pleased to be here. Seeing God in the ordinary. So I hope that this message tonight is for you if you've got a sense maybe that God is there, but you'd really like him to be a bit more obvious. A lot of people have said to me, Sam, if God is real, why doesn't he just show himself to me? And maybe that's you. Or maybe you just have no sense that God is there, and hopefully there's a message for you tonight as well. Okay. Now I'd like to take us away from the familiar scene of Bethlehem. And we're going to go to somewhere that isn't a household name. We're going to go 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem to a place called Moresheth. I'm not going to ask you to say that, but Moresheth. And Moresheth is a pretty town. It's in the lowlands of Judah. It's on beautiful rolling green hills. Back in Christ's time, it was on a thriving trade route between Canaan and Egypt. But wind back the clock 700 years from Christ's birth, 700 years back, and the people of Moresheth are living in terror because an army is approaching and they're terrified. That army would, in fact, overrun Moresheth and besiege Jerusalem. That was the brutal Assyrian army. And amidst all of the terror and confusion, we go to Moresheth and we bump into a man called Micah. And Micah is a man with a message. He's a man with a message that he says is from God. And he's pointing all of his hearers forward to a time beyond the Assyrian invasion, to a time of hope. It's a time when a new king will be born, a new savior. And as Micah's telling us this, from the fragments we've got of his writings, which date from about 100 years before Christ, we know that one of the things he was saying was, keep an eye on that tiny, politically insignificant town called Bethlehem. Because that is where this King and Savior is going to be born. And with that, let's go back to the more familiar scene in Bethlehem. And I'm going to read a short passage from one of our readings this evening. Luke records, in those days, in the time when Christ was born, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Now, Quirinius was a Roman. So Joseph also went up, and we know that Moses went with Mary went with him. We know that from years of singing Little Donkey, you know, Mary and Joseph trekking across Israel to get to Bethlehem from Nazareth. So they're on this journey, and what's taken them there? Mary, as you know from the story, has received news that she's pregnant with God's son. This is a world-changing moment, and we know from Micah hundreds of years before that this new king and savior must be born in this tiny town of Bethlehem. So does God send an angel to Mary and say, okay, Mary, I need you to go to Bethlehem because I've arranged this in advance and you need to be there for the birth of Jesus? No. There's no angel messenger. There's no miracle. Instead, there's a Roman emperor. A very good Roman emperor, I understand. He was the first Roman emperor. He cleared up a bit of a mess. He stopped a big civil war that broke out after the death of Julius Caesar. And he did a lot of reform in the empire and brought a great deal of peace to the area. And we also know the name of his governor, Quirinius, who I understand was also quite a leader in his own right and governed Syria twice. And so you've got this Roman emperor and you've got Quirinius, and they result in this couple going to Bethlehem for a census. It's about as significant as me walking from my house to Tapps Garden Centre to vote a couple of weeks ago. It's not very significant, spiritually speaking. You'd think that if God wanted Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, then he'd probably intervene to make sure it happened. It'd be a bit like, you know, you've ordered all your Christmas presents, hopefully, maybe from Amazon Prime, and they've wrapped it up really carefully in one of those boxes. They've put an address label on it, very carefully labeled. It's got the barcode on there as well for the companies that were delivering it. And then what they do is they take your present and they tie a piece of string around it, tie it to a balloon, and release it out the window. They're not going to do that, are they? They're going to make very sure that that present gets to its intended destination. So why hasn't God intervened? And of course, like you all know, you're sitting there thinking, well, we know what you're going to say, Sam. You're going to say God had his hand in this ordinary circumstance. It was basically a miracle that the census took place when it did to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. God at work in the ordinary. And in fact, the whole of the birth of Jesus was actually a lot more ordinary than we usually think. I know in nativity plays, you've got this big stable, and you've got the baby Jesus in the middle, you've got the three kings on one side, the shepherds on the other, you've got lots of animals. You need lots of animals in a nativity play so that all the children can have a part. I think when my wife was in a nativity play when she was young, they actually ran out of parts for all the children, so they had to invent one, and she was a mince pie. I'm not quite sure where she stood in the nativity scene, but anyway, so all the animals and a mince pie. You need all of those extra parts to make a good nativity play. But from the details we have, that's not what it was like. Kings of the ancient world had stables, not peasants living in Bethlehem. Jesus was laid in a manger. The manger would have been in a house. You'd have had a lower area with a manger, and the animals would have been here. It's good to have your animals in your house because it keeps you warm in the winter. And then you'd have had your family room attached to it. All the family would have been living there. And then attached to that, you'd have had what the NIV correctly translates as the guest room. Traditionally, the inn. There was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. Well, it's not like they went knocking on every hotel door and they're like, sorry, it's full. Mary and Joseph were descendants of King David. They would have been warmly welcomed in David's own town, Bethlehem, in the ancient world. And it looks as though they've been welcomed into this family's home, but the family already have guests in their guest room. So Mary and Joseph are, in fact, in the family room. And no doubt the men would have been kicked out of the house while Mary gave birth to Jesus, helped by the women of the house and the town midwives. And they would have laid that newborn baby in the safest cot-like structure in the family area, which happened to be the animal feeding trough, probably cleaned first. It's actually a very ordinary peasant scene from the first century. This is God at work in ordinary life. And what brought them there? It was this census from Rome. So Rome brought them there. And then they were born in very ordinary circumstances, a very ordinary couple. And in those ordinary circumstances, Christians believe the Saviour of the world was born. Now, I went to a church in the Lake District a few years ago, and it was a Church of England church. They didn't have a vicar at the time. They were just sort of using the resources they had. And one guy came up to preach, and he gave a really good lecture on the history of the city of Rome. And unfortunately, he never took it from there to Jesus and what we were doing in a Christian church that morning anyway. He never made the link. And I think that's a real shame, because Rome was the reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as Micah had prophesied 700 years before. And, you know, Rome also provided the unexpected and surprising circumstances in which Jesus was later to die. Because it wasn't just Micah that had received a message from God about this promised king and savior. God had been telling other people about what this person was going to be like and the sort of life he would live and the sort of death he would die. And they knew that he was going to be nailed through his hands and his feet to a piece of wood, hundreds of years before he was. And he wouldn't have been killed like that had the Romans not been in power, because that was their method of execution. Again, God at work in the ordinary. It's not very ordinary for us now, obviously. In the first century, the Romans thought they were just getting rid of a political troublemaker. There were two other people killed at the same time. It was ordinary life for them. Thankfully, not for us now. We're seeing God in the ordinary. God has always worked in the ordinary. I became a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents. Those were my ordinary circumstances in which I came to have an encounter with the divine. I've told a few of you here, I was a teenager, I was reading my Bible, starting to learn a little bit more about it. The piece of the jigsaw started to fit together, and I started to understand myself a bit better. And then I just had this surge of excitement as I realized this is real. And it changed my life. Apparently, more recently, someone else had that experience. I don't know if you know the singer Justin Bieber. Now, Justin Bieber was interviewing someone in 2015, and I probably don't agree with Justin Bieber on many things, but I do agree with him on one thing. He was being interviewed 2015 about how he became a Christian. And he said, "We have the greatest healer in the world, and his name is Jesus Christ." I agree with him on that. And tonight, I would love for all of you to have an encounter with the divine. But don't wait for a blinding light. Don't wait for an angel to come and visit you. God is at work in the ordinary. And I have a question for you. Are you willing to see God at work in the ordinary? You came here through ordinary circumstances tonight. Maybe you come to the church regularly. Maybe you were brought by a friend or family member. You had a leaflet through the door, that sort of thing. But are you willing to believe that behind those ordinary circumstances, God was at work? And it's no coincidence that you came into this room this evening and heard about the Savior of the world. I would love for you to see God at work in the ordinary. And this moment, God is reaching out to you. I'm just a normal guy, but God has brought me into this particular role to bring his word to you. And right now, it's not me speaking to you. God's word says that he works through the ordinary. And so, are you willing? Are you willing to see that? I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to sing our final carol. And I'd invite you just to think about that. Pray to God if you can, and have an encounter with the divine tonight, just through the ordinary and every day. That would be a wonderful thing. Let me pray. Glory to the newborn King. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Lord Jesus, We need a king and a saviour. And we thank you that 2,000 years ago, you were born to be that king and saviour. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your coming had been prophesied years in advance so that we can look at it and think, this is the authentic thing, this is real. And we thank you that you've brought us to this place tonight to learn about it. We pray that you would be glorified as king and that we would receive all the benefit of your salvation. Please help us as we sing this final carol to truly encounter you in the ordinary circumstances of life. Amen.